It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you.
That introduces the topic for today. Today we're talking about the role of husbands. So would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles. If you're visiting us for the first time, I'm glad that you're here. We are in this study where we are learning what God says about marriage and about the family. And God talks a lot about marriage and the family in his Bible. Now, I know that some of you are not married and you're wondering, why do I need to keep coming to this thing? Well, because the next several weeks are about the family, but they're not specifically about marriage. And so if you've ever been in a family, the next several weeks are certainly for you. But God does in his Bible talk a lot about marriage and the family. In page one, he creates the family. He creates Adam and Eve, and he marries them. And that's a family, by the way. Kids simply add to the size of the family. And then it is this family that sets the trajectory for the rest of planet Earth. This family, on page 3, Genesis chapter 3, they sin. And then by page 4, this family, one member has killed another family. Isn't it crazy how quick sin goes? First you're eating some fruit, then people are dead. It goes fast. And so this family is a running theme throughout Scripture. By chapter 5, then it's the family of Adam. And then not too long later, then you have the family of Noah and the flood. And then by chapter 12 of Genesis, then you have the family of Abraham. The family is a running theme throughout Scripture. And when we read the Bible and we compare what the Bible says about the family to what we've heard about the family, to the way that our family does it, even in our own family, to the way that TV shows depict the family, we begin to realize that we've gotten a lot of misinformation. And so that's what we are here to study, is God's perspective on the family. And today it's specifically the role of the husband in the family. Now, I am Tanya's husband, and she gave me this ring when we got married. And she had it engraved, and it says, "Forever, my love." Aww. She's the romantic one in the family. I had hers engraved too. I had hers engraved with the price of the diamond right on the back, just so that we'd never forget that part. Speaking of forgetting, she also engraved in here the date of our wedding day, just so that I would never have an excuse for forgetting our anniversary. Forever love. Isn't that what you wanted when you got married? Love that would last forever, a happily ever after. And those of you who aren't married yet, isn't that what you're looking for? Aren't you looking for that? An enduring, loving relationship that lasts forever? Isn't that what you're... I've never met a married couple on their wedding day have vows like, "Oh, I hope we fight to the bitter end." No one ever hopes for that. Nobody ever wants that kind of thing. When you got married, you were hoping that you could find someone that would love you and you would love them. You were hoping that that person could complete you and you could complete them. That's what you were looking for. You weren't looking for a fight, and God was looking for the same thing when you got married. In Genesis 2:18, as a reminder, this is the premise of marriage. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man, Adam, to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Two people, equally created the image of God, male and female. But they're not the same. They don't have the same roles in the family. They have the different roles in the family so that they could complete each other instead of compete each other in that marriage. And so when God was looking to invent marriage, he wasn't looking to start a fight. But most marriages are not the best. Most marriages are not that. Most marriages quickly descend. On the first day, it starts off with this, of happily ever after, of forever love, of bliss, of emotion. And then, though, it descends into bitterness and bickering and discontent and frustration with each other, punctuated by moments of ceasefire. You know, we can't fight right now. The kids are in the room, you know. Let's not do that right now. We're on vacation. It's the holidays. Let's not do it now. But that is a far cry from what you hoped for when you got married. That's a far cry from forever my love. That's a far cry from completing instead of competing. Every marriage starts off, I think, like mine did. Mine started off hoping that things would be great. This ring is a testament to that. And all of you that hold a ring just like this, you're started off the exact same way. But then after the first couple of years of marriage, you start to say things like this. He never gets off the couch. He's so lazy. You find yourself saying, she's so nitpicky about every little thing. He doesn't really understand me. We're just roommates. His words really hurt me. She gives me the silent treatment. Why is he so demanding? Why is she so controlling? You never said any of those on your wedding day. Those were not your vows. On Friday night, I got to be the officiant of a wedding. And it was of someone that grew up here at Grace, and I love doing weddings of people who grew up here. I got to teach them the Bible when they were in high school and college. And so it's always fun to do those kinds of weddings. And when it came to vow time, none of these things were on their list. They didn't talk about any of these things. Why not? Because they want this. They want happily ever after. They want love forever, just like you did. But did you know that the Bible says marriage is going to be trouble? Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible says that marriage is trouble? Let me show it to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is Paul, the same man who wrote Ephesians that we're studying today. He says, but I want you to be free from concern, free from trouble. The person who is unmarried is concerned. They're concerned about things, but they're concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But, and that's a big word, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he has to please his wife. Marriage is trouble. If you're going to put a little romantic saying on Instagram this week, put on there, marriage is trouble. It won't get a lot of shares or likes or retweets, but at least it's biblical. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, I thought you said that marriage is a wonderful thing. It's trouble first. And the reason that it's trouble is because you have two people created in the image of God, male and female, but they're broken because of sin. And because they're broken because of sin, we are prone to our own selfishness. When I got married, I married an incredible woman, but I also married an incredibly sinful woman. And when she got married to an incredibly sinful man. And so now we have these two broken people, broken because of sin, who are prone to our own selfishness, prone to saying me first. By nature, it's what's in it for me. You have two people who, by the nature of what's growing inside of us in sin, we say, you are here to please me. You take these two troubles and you put them together for one big trouble. And that's what marriage is. You take two broken people who say, what's in it for me? How can you please me? And now you have one big trouble. But in the oddest, weirdest dichotomy, the Bible says that when these two people who are broken by sin are filled with God's Holy Spirit, they can fulfill these roles of completing each other, which makes a terrible marriage wonderful. And so today is, what are the things that make a terrible marriage wonderful? What is the thing that a husband can do to turn his terrible marriage into a wonderful one? And so that's why we've turned to Ephesians chapter 5. And so I hope you'd read here along with me. We're going to start with verse 21, because verse 21 is the tone, the context of what we're talking about. And so in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, "But be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." This tells married people how they can have a wonderful marriage. How they can turn their marriage from trouble into wonderful. This one thing. It's not what I want. It's what you want. It's not my needs. It's your needs. Every argument in the world would be solved if we just do this. Syria and Turkey and Russia and Hong Kong and China and U.S. and Mexico. All the problems in the world would be solved if we just did this one thing. And I bet the last argument you had at home with your spouse would have been solved if you just said, no, not what I want. Whatever you want. Would that have solved your problem? I bet it would. You see, a verse like this isn't about putting one person in power over another. This isn't about supremacy and subjugation. This is about mutual people looking out for the best interests of each other. You know, that's one of the lies that is told about the Bible. One of the lies that's told about the Bible is that the Bible subjugates women, that it lifts up men, that the Bible is patriarchal and minimizes the matriarchal. But what we are studying today tells us exactly the opposite. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're studying verses 21 to all the way to verse 33, and I mentioned to you last week that this would best be studied all at one time. But we don't have all the time, and so we're splitting it up into a couple weeks. And so let's read the entire thing, and then we'll study the part specifically that we're here today to look at. Verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And God was not trying to start a fight when he said those three verses, when he had Paul write down those three verses. Last week, we talked all about what those verses mean, and so you really need to understand what they are. If you weren't here last week, we podcast in three different ways on our website, gccriverside.com. You can listen to it on our Facebook page. We have the video of it. You don't even have to be a Facebooker to see it on there. And so I want you to understand what those three verses mean, but we're not here for those three verses. We're here for the next nine. In verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless," and now we have the conclusion, we get back where we started, "nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." whether or not the husband is a sacrificial husband, whether or not the husband does the things from verses 25 to 33 or not, the wife is still to look out for the best interest of her husband. Whether he reciprocates or not, the wife is to fit into his plans and to respect the leadership that God gave him in the home. And husbands, you are to be a sacrificial husband. You are to lay down things in your life for the benefit of your wife, whether she reciprocates or not, whether she fits into your plans or not, whether she looks out for the best interest for you or not. And you might have the inclination to say, but that's not fair. It's not. Marriage is not easy, and marriage is not fair. You're going to have the desire to say, I will do these things that you were talking about, Pastor, once they do their part first, because that's fair. But that's not mutual submission. You look out for the best interest of your spouse, whether or not they reciprocate. Over the last 22 years of Tanya and I being married and studying the Bible and learning more and more about the Bible and its perspective on marriage, I've realized over time that I got married to Tanya for the wrong reasons. I married her for a lot of reasons that they're good, they're just the wrong reasons. I got married to her because I was attracted to her physically. She was fun to be around. She made me smile. There were things about her that brought things out in me that I would have never known about myself. I thought she would be a great mom to future kids for our family. Statistics say that when you get married, you live longer. There's a good reason to get married. Statistics say that when you get married, your income, your potential income increases. I should be a billionaire now because I'm married to someone like Tanya. There's a lot of great reasons that I married Tanya. Enjoyment and happiness that she brought me. Looking forward to a sexual relationship with her. Sharing ministry together with her. Sharing life and having her in my pictures, in my photo albums. All these things are the reasons that I married her. And maybe those are some of the reasons that you married your spouse. Probably so. And now you're realizing, uh-oh. They're the wrong reasons? Well, yeah, those are the wrong reasons. Let me show you the reason that you get married. That's in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, this is why you get married. You love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. A husband's role in marriage is to serve her, not to be served by her. That's what this is saying. A husband's role is to serve his wife, not to be served by her. And this was the scandal verse of the day when this was written in the first century. I know that today sometimes we think of the scandal verse being that wives need to be subject to their husbands, that wives need to look out for the best interests of their husbands. That might be what it is today. But in the first century, in the first century, this was the scandal verse. Because in the first century, women were property. They were owned. And so the parents of the man would negotiate with the parents of the woman. And there was essentially a price for the woman. And the husband's family bought the girl for their son. That's pretty much how it worked. And so in this culture, for them to read that a wife was to look out for the best interest of her husband, it's like, yeah, okay, whatever. That's just the way that it is. But the scandal was that a husband would adapt to his wife, that a husband would sacrifice for his wife. That was the scandal, and that's still a scandal today. That is still a scandal 2,000 years from then. It's still a scandal today. Many of United States presidents have been criticized for the way that they treat their wives. Our own current president has been criticized because of that. Previous presidents, the Clintons, have been criticized because of that. Just a couple months ago, this is the president of Nigeria, and he was in a press conference with Angela Merkel. She's the president of Germany. And they were standing at mutual podiums on a stage, and the press was asking them questions. And so the press asked the president of Nigeria, what political party does your wife belong to? And this is his response. I don't know which party my wife belongs to, but she belongs to my kitchen. Does any guy in this room have the guts to say that out loud right now? You see, this is still a scandal today. As long as you give me what I want, as long as you fulfill what I was expecting from you in this marriage, all's good. As long as you give me what I want in this relationship, it's all good. But if you can't, or if you won't, then no worries, I can find someone else. And so it is a scandal to say that a husband would look out for the best interests of his wife, that a husband would serve his wife instead of being served by her. And if I was going to say this verse in reverse, or look at this on the other side of the coin, it would be, husbands, if you can't point to things that you do not do for the benefit of your wife, if you can't point to things that you have not laid down for the benefit of your wife, if you cannot point to dreams that you have left unfulfilled because you picked up your wife's dreams instead, then you have not loved your wife. That's what this is saying. This is such a scandal to say that a husband would look out for the best interest of his wife so much so that he would lay down his interests, lay down his desires, and that he would pick up his wife's instead. And that's how a husband leads his home. This is how a Christian husband leads his home, by sacrificing for his wife, by looking out for the best interests of his wife. I told you that I got married for all the wrong reasons. And maybe you're kind of like me. She's pretty and she's enjoyable to be around and made you smile. Those aren't bad reasons. They're just not the reasons for biblical marriage. I didn't get married to give up. Did you guys? Did you guys get married to sacrifice? You probably didn't. But my role is this. My role as Tanya's husband is to sacrifice for her, whether she makes me happy or not. Whether her physical features are still there or not. I am to serve her whether she is a good mom or not, whether the sex is good or not, whether she's enjoyable to be around or not. I am to sacrifice for her. Now, the women in this chapter get 3 verses. And the guys get 9. But the good news, guys, is that this is the point. This is the main point. And the rest of the verses are all just examples. We need pictures, you know. We need visual pictures. Give us some visual pictures, and we can do that. And so it gives us some examples for instructions in how to do that. So let's look at the first example. It says, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Well, so there's the first example, the way that Jesus cares for the church. When I say church, I don't mean the church building, the four walls. I mean the group of people who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And they are forever set apart for God. Christians are set apart for God. And so the Bible has this terminology in it where Jesus is the groom and Christians are the bride. It's kind of a weird thing to think about, but it's the visual picture that's put in Scripture. Jesus is the groom, and the church, Christians, are the bride. And I think you would agree with me that we as Christians still sin. We're sinful. We're full of pride. We're ungrateful. We're irresponsible. I'm not saying that your wife is. I'm just saying that's what we as the church still are. In our sin, we are still those things. And the great news is that Jesus doesn't wait around for us to purify ourselves before he ministers to us. Does he? He doesn't wait around for us to reciprocate, to love him first. He is the one that is always purifying us. Jesus is the one that is always cleansing us, whether we live up to any expectations or not. And do you deserve that? No. Be a husband like that. You sacrifice for your wife even if she doesn't reciprocate. Notice it says here that Jesus is removing the spots and wrinkles. He is making his bride, the church, more beautiful. And husbands, did you know that you can make your wife more beautiful? Not that she isn't, more beautiful. And one of the ways that a husband can sacrifice to make his wife more beautiful is this. You want to know how to make your wife more beautiful, guys? A place where you could sacrifice that would make your wife more beautiful? Here it is. Take the spiritual leadership in your home. Take the initiative spiritually. What does that mean? Here's what you can do, guys. To sacrifice for your wife, to make her more beautiful, read your Bible in the morning, and then give her time away from the kids so that she could do the same thing. Okay. And then take the initiative even beyond that. Make church a priority in your family's life. Make it a priority. When I say church, I mean being around other Christians that can help you be a better husband, that can help your wife be a more godly wife, that can be good models to your kids for Christian living and teach them the Bible too. Make church a priority in your family. I don't just mean get in the car when your wife gets in the car on Sunday mornings and she kind of drags you more than you're dragging her. You take the initiative. When you're making plans on Saturday, for Saturday, you say, we can't be out that late because we've got to be in church on Sunday morning. You take the initiative. When you're making plans with your family about what you're going to do on the weekend, say, I can't be there Sunday morning, but we'll meet you there Sunday afternoon. You take the initiative. This will make your wife more beautiful. This will remove spiritual spots and spiritual wrinkles. You take the initiative. You tell your wife, hey, I think we should join one of those small group things they have. Around Grace, we call them Barnabas groups. It's little small groups of married couples or single adults. We read the Bible together. We eat together. We pray together just once a month. I think, and the way that you would take the initiative is by saying, hey, I think we should do that. I think we should do that. I think she would probably follow you in it. This is one way that you can make your wife more beautiful, taking the spiritual initiative. Saying something like, you know, honey, I think we should serve in a ministry at Grace Community Church together. I think we should teach kids. I think we should teach in Sunday school. Our kids are growing up a little bit. I kind of miss it when they were younger. I think we should serve in a ministry and teach Sunday school on Sunday mornings. Take the spiritual initiative. This is one way that you make your wife more beautiful. Even if she doesn't reciprocate, even if she isn't looking out for your best interests, you are looking out for her best interests spiritually, not your own. So that's the first example. Jesus is the example. He laid down his life. You lay down what you want. You might not ever have to sacrifice your life physically. Jesus did. Jesus came out of heaven, being God, eternal, perfect, holy God, second person of the Trinity. And yet, he sacrificed. For you and for me, he came here to this dirty, sinful place. He was put on a cross, not for his sin, but for mine and for your sin. He died on that cross, paying for our sin. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, proving that he is God. He sacrificed for you and me, and you sacrificed for your wife in the exact same way. Now, you may not have to lay down your physical life, but you lay down your interests and your desires for her. Here's another example. Just another example of that same idea. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just like Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. I do not have to explain this one at all. Guys, when you take care of yourselves, you do not cut corners. When it's time to buy the barbecue, you buy the good one. And so you are to do that for your wife. The way that you would pay attention to yourself, you pay attention to her. Because I know that you want a happy marriage. When you got married, you put a ring on her finger too. And you were looking for a happy marriage too. An enjoyable marriage where you could complete her and she could complete you. And the way that you fit the biblical role as a husband is by you finding out what her needs are, what her desires are, what her interests are. I know you didn't get married to do that. You're like me. You got married for the wrong reasons. When you got married, you were not looking to sacrifice. You were not looking to lay down. You were looking to get. I know. I'm in the same place as you. I'm in the same place you are. But now you can stay married for all the right reasons. You can stay married for all the right reasons now that you know what they are. And I know the number one question, the number one question of guys in the room right now is, how am I supposed to know what my wife wants? Because it's always changing. How do I know what my wife wants? How do I know her needs? How do I know her desires? I'm sure there are books written on this, how to get to the bottom of all that. I've only found one way. And so I'm going to share with you the one way, the only way that I have found out to know what Tanya wants. Okay? The only way I found that works. I've tried a lot of them. This is the only way that I know what Tanya's wants and needs and desires are. This is it. Here's the secret to finding out what your wife wants. Ask her. Ask her. And the guy's like, I don't want to because she might tell me. But that's what they're thinking. That's why they haven't asked you yet, ladies, is because they're like, I think she might tell me. Because some of your wives, for their anniversary, they want nice cut roses. And another wife might want a potted plant. Some wives in here, for their birthday, might want a really expensive bottle of perfume. Some wives in here for their birthday might want a vacuum cleaner. Who wants a vacuum cleaner? Anybody want a vacuum cleaner? Okay, we got a couple hands. Oh, man. There you go. Some of your wives for vacation, they might want to go camping. They might enjoy the outdoors, and you don't want to start a campfire. But others of your wives, they want the Marriott. They want the Hilton. And how are you going to know? Does she have to pester you? Does she have to beg you? Or do you ask her? Let me tell you one. That's a secret of most women. It's something that they would never tell their husbands out loud. A lot of women, when they start to have kids, they would like to stay at home, and they'd like to raise their kids. They'd like to raise them all the way through the school, be at home to pick them up from school. Many of your wives would like to do that. And the husband, who God's provided for the family to be the provider for the family, to be the protector of the family, he's grown so used to the two incomes in the family, he wouldn't even hear of it that the wife would quit her job. But Ephesians 5:25 would say that a husband would love his wife so much that he would even give up his lifestyle for the benefit of his wife. That he would give up the car and the car payment so that she didn't have to work. That he would sell the house, downsize, and so that they could afford rent or a mortgage so that his wife could fulfill her desires that God has given her in the home. That's what this verse is saying. That a husband is going to look out for the best interest of his wife, even if she doesn't reciprocate. And so things change. You know, you might have been a really sensitive husband when you were first married. When you first put the ring on her finger on your honeymoon, you asked her all about what she wanted, and you've been faithfully doing those things. But then kids come along. And so then you have to ask her again, how are we going to spend our money? How are we going to spend our time together? What needs do you have now? Because it's different when you have kids. She might need more time with you. She might need some time away from the kids. But you never talked about that before, and so you need to ask her again. And then you might not get a new job. And the new job might be a little more pressured than the other one. And you might be gone a little more away from home than it used to be. And you can't do the same things anymore. You got to ask her again, how are we gonna do vacations? And how would you like to spend our time together? And what about our financial situation? And you work it out together again. And then the kids leave home. And you have some extra time and some extra money. Things are going to change again, so you need to ask her again. And then, guys, you retire, and you come home. And it used to be, when the kids were home, she didn't see enough of you. And now she sees too much of you, and she needs a break. You need to ask her again. And again, because I'm sure there's one thing that you found out in your marriage, is that her needs and her desires change. And Jesus Christ knows that about us. And he is constantly purifying us, making us more beautiful. Not even because we reciprocated, but because he has set us apart as holy before God. At the wedding on Friday night that I officiated, I gave this advice to the groom. I shared with him this verse, and I'll share it with you too. Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard your wife as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of your wife." It's just said another way. If you want your marriage to go from trouble to wonderful, this is the advice. To defer to her, to look out for her best interests. And ladies, before you start poking the guy next to you, take a picture of that one. Don't worry about it, I'll text it to you. Before you do that, you could replace the word wife with husband in this verse too. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, wives. Regard your husband as more important than yourself. And don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of your husband. This is what turns a terrible marriage. Two broken people because of sin, with a desire for me first, and you're here to serve me, into the wonderfulness of fulfilling the roles in the marriage that God has called you by completing each other in your marriage. And I know that this is hard to do, and I would be a failure as your pastor without showing you the verse that all this is predicated on in this chapter. This all comes from another verse. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5. We haven't looked at this verse yet. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The point here is that Paul is saying it is impossible to do what we have talked about today, to be a sacrificial husband, if you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to help you do that. You cannot respect the leadership of your husband well enough without God's Holy Spirit to help you do it. Don't start drinking if you have a bad marriage. If your marriage is terrible, don't start drinking. The alcohol is not going to help you. But be filled with the Spirit. Allow God's Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you've already put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Savior from your sins. And Lord of your life means he's directing your life. And that means you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But that doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. There are a lot of people who have God's Holy Spirit living inside of them, and they are not filled with the Spirit. They're quenching the Spirit. They're pushing them down. But being filled with the Spirit means when you learn something that you know that you should do, you go do it. You allow God's Holy Spirit to help you do things that you could never do on your own. And the point here is even great marriages needs God's Holy Spirit to help make it wonderful. But damaged marriages And many of us in here have damaged marriages, need God's Holy Spirit even more. And so, guys, when you sacrifice for your wife, part of that sacrifice is you submitting to God's Holy Spirit in your life. Many of you are already saved. You've already put your faith and trust in Jesus, and that's really been the context for today for men who are Christians. But some of you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus before. You've heard who Jesus is. I already told you who Jesus is. God, the second person of the Trinity, who came to earth to die on the cross for your sins. And the reason that he did that is not to help you have a better marriage. The reason that he did that was to solve even a bigger issue that you have. It's not your problem with your wife. The biggest issue that you have is your sin. The Bible says your sin separates you from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross, so that you could put your faith in him. And when you do that, he washes the sin away so that you can have hope and eternity in heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and helps you live a life honoring to God. And there might be one or two of you in here who need to put your faith in Jesus for the first time. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. That just creates a little separation between you and the person next to you for just a minute. But if you know that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have God's Holy Spirit to help you do any of these things anyway. Today's a day where that could change. And so here's what you could say to God in the quietness of your own heart. God already knows what's on your mind. He already knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. In the quietness of your own heart, here's what you could say to God. You could say, God, I know that I have sinned. And I know that I need someone to save me. And so I believe that Jesus is that Savior. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he came to earth and died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave. And I believe that he is in heaven today listening to my prayer. And I put my faith in this Savior, in this Jesus. I put my trust in him to rescue me from my sin. I put my eternity into his hands. And if your head's still bowed and your eyes still closed, then the promise is that God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. That's a third person of God's Trinity. And now you have the ability to do things that you have never been able to do before with your spouse. So today is a day where you can make a commitment to be a faithful spouse. And you could pray something like this: God, I know that I have not been doing what Ephesians 5 says. I have not been putting my spouse first. I've not been looking out for their interests instead of my own. And I'm sorry, and I'm wrong, and I know that I play a part in the difficulties in my marriage. And I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit's help to fill me. Help me to do this, because I can't do it alone. Well, God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for being willing to tell us things that we wouldn't tell ourselves, and also how to address those things. And I thank you for your faithfulness in providing your Holy Spirit and helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.